Romans 1 and the verse 7, the opening part of verse 7 is our text tonight. Romans 1 verse 7, he says to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And it's the word saints there. It's in the plural. It's good to note that. He's addressing more than one. Called to be saints. There's some 60 references to the saints of God in the New Testament. And maybe some 35 in the Old Testament. So it's a prominent theme. And it's a prominent title for the child of God that's found in the Bible. And that we're going to consider it a little. The title tonight is How Did Patrick Become a Saint? You will know, I'm sure, that you've heard that Ireland is known, particularly in a former day, it was known as the land of saints and scholars. This land, men and women, this island, is known for many saints, not just one. I want you to remember that, and I want to emphasise it to you just at the beginning this evening. There was a time when the true Christian church was very strong in this land. The true Christian church burned brightly in this island from one end to the other. That church was known and known in church history as the Celtic Church. There has been a lot of talk this week about the new pope that has been put in place. You know, it's interesting that there's only ever been one English pope. His name was Nicholas Breakspear. He was known as Pope Adrian IV. And one thing above all others that Adrian IV is known for was a papal bull or a papal directive ordering the English King Henry II to come and invade Ireland. And the reason for that invasion, listen carefully, men and women, the reason for that invasion was to bring the Celtic Church, that great evangelical burning brightly witness of those days, to bring the Celtic Church under the Roman system. Isn't that very interesting? Always remember that English rule in Ireland started by the command of the Pope himself. Of course, they don't like to be reminded of that fact. You ask tonight, what happened to the Celtic Church? What happened to that strong evangelical witness of the early church in this island? The answer, men and women, is this. Rome had it crushed. And they had it crushed by the might of the English army. The land of saints and scholars. There was a time, brethren and sisters, when there were many saints. There was a time when there were many Christians in this land of ours. And foremost among those saints and those Christians was Patrick. The fact is that under God, he was the founder of that early church witness. And we want for a little while tonight to consider his life, to consider his labours, as this is the day that is known as St. Patrick's Day. We want to think a little of his life. Think first of all of his country. And remember that by birth, Patrick wasn't Irish. Where he was born is somewhat of a mystery. Several places, including England, Scotland, Wales and France, they all claim to be the place of his birth. In his confession, one of the writings of Patrick that remains to this day, he tells us that he was born in a little village called Bonavum Taberne. But it's uncertain as to where that little village actually was. It's possibly, Mr. Hamilton in his Great History of Irish Presbyterianism suggested, possibly it is Kilpatrick. Kilpatrick means the Church of Patrick. And Kilpatrick is found on the Firth of Clyde, across the water there in Scotland. But remember, Wherever he was born, Patrick wasn't Irish. And the reality is, men and women, that God often brings the gospel to a land by means of a foreigner. It's not what we generally describe as missionary work. And we need to think and remember Patrick as a missionary. That's the work that he did. And maybe, men and women, maybe young people tonight, that is what the Lord wants you to do. That's the work that he has for you. That's the purpose that he has set before you, the purpose that he has for your life. He wants you to be a missionary. He wants you to go to a foreign land with the gospel. His country. I want you to think as well of his captivity. As a lad of about 16, Patrick was taken captive by a band of Irish raiders. And they sold him then as a slave. They sold him as a slave in Ireland. And as a result, he spent the next 6 years of his life tending sheep. He was a shepherd boy. And he tended those sheep on the slopes of Slemish Mountain there in County Antrim. Can I ask you always to remember that? If you're out for a drive, going up to the north coast, always remember when you drive past Slemish Mountain that Patrick was a slave there upon those slopes. But remember too that God in his providence used that captivity to bring that young man to Christ in salvation. It's a strange thing. It's almost a paradox. But his physical captivity, it was used. It was the means of his spiritual liberty. He was set free from Satan and sin as he tended those sheep on Slemish Mountain. Maybe you're asking tonight yourself, why am I in these circumstances? Why is this difficult time, this difficult period come upon my life? Well, maybe the Lord is speaking to you. Maybe the Lord is knocking on your heart's door. He's had to knock a little louder. He's knocking on your heart's door and he wants to be let in, to be your Savior. He's knocking on your heart's door, as he did with Patrick those many years ago. His captivity. I want you to think as well of his conversion. Slemish Mountain is a sacred spot because it was there on those slopes that Patrick, the shepherd boy, was converted to Christ. We may not be sure where he was born physically, but we can be sure, we can be certain, men and women, where he was born again spiritually. It took place in this land, and it took place on the slopes of Slemish Mountain there, just outside the city of Ballymena. Here is his own testimony written in his confession. He says, I knew not the true God, and I was carried into captivity in Ireland, and there the Lord opened the sense of my unbelief, that even though late, I should remember my sins and be converted with my whole heart unto the Lord my God. Patrick was converted. That's the word he used himself. It's a good gospel word. Peter said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Can I ask men and women, is that true of you? Have you ever been converted? Ever had a conversion experience? When you convert something, you change it. And that's what the Lord wants to do in your life. He wants to convert you. He wants to change your life. He wants to make you a new creature. The old things pass away and the old things become new. But think of this, that after 6 years of slavery, Patrick escaped. And he got a boat and he sailed back across the Irish Sea to Roman Britain. He returned to his home that was found there, wherever it was, somewhere across the seas. He escaped. But men and women, his greatest escape was when he escaped from the wrath that is to come, to use the words of the New Testament. And I want to say to everybody here tonight in the meeting, whoever you are, There's nothing more important than that. To know that you have escaped the judgment to come. To know that you're ready for heaven. Know of the fact that you're sure you're going to be in heaven for all eternity. His conversion. Something else to think about is his call. There's no doubt, I'm certain there's not a doubt about it, that Patrick was glad to be home again, home among his family. But the fact is, he wasn't to remain at home for very long. Because like Paul, Patrick received both a vision in the night and a Macedonian call. Patrick had a remarkable dream. In that dream he saw a man coming to him from Ireland. The man was carrying letters, and those letters had the heading, "The Voice of the Irish." And Patrick began to read one of those letters. And as he read, he heard a voice that said, "We entreat thee, holy youth, to come and walk henceforth among us." And Patrick understood that vision, that dream. He understood that experience to be the call of God in his life to full-time service, to be a missionary of the cross. And what he did, he was not disobedient. He returned to Ireland. He returned to the land where he had once been a slave. But this time, he came as a preacher of the everlasting gospel. Ireland may not have been the land of his birth, but Ireland for the rest of his days became the land of his adoption, his call. He got the call of God to serve us. And there's some here tonight, some in this gathering, and maybe God is calling you. God has been speaking in your heart. He's calling you to be a preacher, calling you to be a missionary. The Lord is saying to you very clearly, and has been maybe over the last weeks and months, he's saying to you, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. And I want to urge you, men and women tonight, if the Lord is speaking, if you're exercised about those things, obey his voice and do his will. The Lord can take you up, just as he took up Patrick. Remember, he delights to take the weak things, to confound the things that are mighty. The Lord will take your life and use it mightily in his service. Can I ask you tonight, men and women, can I ask every believer in the gathering, do you hear the voice of the Irish? Remember, Patrick heard it 1,500 years ago, 1.5 millenniums ago. He heard the voice of the Irish, a burden for their souls. That the need is still great, men and women. There is still a great need for preachers, just in this land. We don't even have to think of any other land, any other mission field. There's still a great need, maybe a greater need than ever, for men and women to go forth in this land alone, go over the border too, to bring the glorious light of the gospel. His call. I want you to think in the fifth place about his church. When Patrick came to Ireland, it was in the darkness of Druidism, with all its sacrifices, with all its superstitious ritual, the darkness of Druidism. But this man was used to bring the light of the gospel, and he was mightily used, because he won thousands of men and women to Christ. He went on preaching tours through the whole country, and he founded churches in every part of Ireland. Many of them still bear his name. Many of the towns still bear the name of Patrick. Temple Patrick, Down Patrick, Inch Patrick, Leck Patrick, Croke Patrick, just to name but a few. Patrick was a church planter. I remember when I went to Martyrs, Dr. Paisley many years ago preached a great sermon, and the title was St. Patrick Was a Protestant. And I want you to remember that, men and women. Patrick did not come to Ireland as an emissary of the Pope, as Rome would want you to believe. You know, there's strong evidence that Patrick was actually a Presbyterian. In his writings, in his confession, he stated that he had established 365 churches in Ireland. Now just take that in. It's a denomination we might have 60 or slightly over it. 365. In another place, he states that he founded 700 churches a little later on. It's not a staggering fact, statistic to think of. But in both instances, when he mentions the figure, 365 churches, he says that he also had appointed 365 bishops. And in the other case, the 700 churches, that was 700 bishops that was appointed. Now the important fact is this. That was one bishop for every church. Now remember, men and women, in the New Testament, the word bishop and the word elder, they're used interchangeably. Both words, it's good to remember it, good to know it. Both those words, bishop and elder, they refer to the same office in the church. And remember that one bishop or one minister for every church, that is Presbyterianism. That is not Romanism. That is not Anglicanism. The churches that Patrick founded in this island were Presbyterian in the form of government that they practiced. So Patrick was a church planter. And can I say to you again, can I put the burden upon your hearts tonight, men and women? That is needed again today. We look out upon the land. We look out upon the mission field of the whole island. It needs churches planted all across it. Vibrant, bright gospel witnesses in every corner of this land. You know, that's why that outreach to the south, the Consider Christ outreach next Saturday and later on in the year, the other times as well. That's why it's so important, men and women. We want to see the gospel flourish. We want to see churches planted and established all across the land. His church. The sixth thing I want you to think about Patrick is his commemoration. Today is known as St. Patrick's Day. This is the day the life of Patrick is remembered or commemorated especially. You ever ask yourself, why today? Why the 17th day of March? Well, the answer is because this is the day it is believed that St. Patrick actually died. That's generally the case when all the saints are remembered. It's generally on the day of their death. There is uncertainty about the exact year that he died. There's quite a difference even in the years that are suggested. It's not as if they're very close together. Some suggest the year 465. Some say it's a bit nearer to the end of the century, the year 493. But it's generally believed on the 17th of March, St. Patrick died. He's believed to be buried in Downpatrick in the year 1900, just as the 18th or the 19th century turned into the 20th century. A large boulder was taken and it was placed in what was thought to be the site of St. Patrick's grave. Down there at Downpatrick. So this is the day that he died. And remember, men and women, that one day you will die. One day you will die. And you need to be ready. If ever there was a day you needed to be ready for, it is that day. You know, the sad thing, as we commemorate Patrick today, a lot of what is said and taught about this man, it's not fact. It is only fiction. For example, there's no evidence that he wore a mitre, the bishop's mitre that you see some of the clergy and some denominations wear today. No evidence that he wore a mitre. No evidence that he carried a crook or a staff. Nor did he banish snakes from Ireland. Do you know why he didn't banish any snakes from Ireland? Because there never were any snakes in the island of Ireland. That may be more a reference to the spiritual work that he did. Remember, the devil is described in the Bible as a snake, that old serpent. called the devil and Satan. And maybe that was the snake that he drove from Ireland by means of his evangelistic work. But he didn't banish literal snakes from this island. Of course, there's a few snakes of a different sort that we would like to see banished from this country of ours. Something else to note, men and women. We don't recognise Patrick as the patron saint of Ireland. He had a great influence on this country. There was a great blessing that attended to his ministry. But we don't recognise him and we don't refer to him as the patron saint of Ireland. Can I stress that? In fact, he wouldn't want to be remembered in that way himself. Do you know why? Can I point out to you the patron saint is one who intercedes in heaven for a nation, for a place, for a society, and so on, for whatever they may be the patron saint of. And that is not the teaching of the Bible, men and women. The New Testament says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the only one who intercedes in heaven. So to view or to speak of Patrick as the patron saint of Ireland, it's wrong and it's unscriptural. And can I tell you something very interesting? Something I encourage you to remember. Patrick was never formally canonized by the Pope, as many other saints have been. The reason for that was that in the first 1,000 years or so of the Church of Rome, canonization was actually done on a local or a regional level. So he was never formally canonized by the Pope. But here's the vital question. How did Patrick become a saint? There's not a doubt about it, he is. He is a saint of God in the true and the scriptural sense of the word. So how did it happen? Well, here are some questions we want to answer just very quickly in closing tonight. Think first of all of who are the saints. The Church of Rome teaches there's not too many saints. There's just a small group. They are extraordinary people. They're on a very high spiritual plane, not attained to by very many mortals. They say that because of an exceptional degree of virtue or holiness that they're alleged to possess, or some miracle that they're supposed to have performed, that they're elevated to a great spiritual height. A height that means that they can be prayed to, and they can be venerated or worshipped. But men and women, that is far removed from the teaching of the Bible. The reality is this. All who trust Christ for salvation is a saint and can take that name, can take that title. The text says, verse 7 of Romans 1, to all. Notice how embracing it is. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. He's saying that every Christian in the church in Rome at that time, every one of them he describes as a saint. Paul, writing to the Philippians a little later, he said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. That's a very important verse for this reason, that he's teaching not just the office bearers of the church, not just the bishops and the deacons of the church, but every Christian, every believer in the church at Philippi was a saint. And I want to point out to you as well, men and women, that it's right to describe the Old Testament believers as saints, because they were saved in exactly the same way as you and I are saved. The only difference is this. Their faith looked forward to Calvary, whereas our faith is looking back. Did you know the first time the word saint is used in the Bible? It's used of an Old Testament saint. It's used of Aaron, the high priest, the brother of Moses, the psalmist said, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Not a lovely way to describe him. Aaron, the Old Testament child of God, The Old Testament believer is spoken of as a saint. Think of what the book of Ephesians says. It's a very important verse. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Do you know what Paul's actually saying to you there? He's referring to the Old Testament period, and he's saying that all Old Testament believers were saints. So it's clear, men and women, every true believer can take this title. The saints are all the people of God, not just a few. And I want to ask you tonight, are you a saint? If you're not, men and women, then you're a sinner. Because you're either one or the other. If you're not a saint, you're still a sinner. And you're still without hope as far as eternity is concerned. Who are the saints? Another question, how do you become a saint? You see, Rome would have you believe that to become a saint, you have to go through a very long and costly process. In actual fact, it can cost upwards of £150,000. And that figure that I found is probably out of date by a number of years. The process starts with a petitioner, then five judges are appointed to an apostolic process, and if the evidence is satisfactory, then they're given the title Venerable, the Venerable John or the Venerable James, whoever the person might be. The next step is beatification, and normally you must be dead for at least 50 years before that process can begin. And once it's complete, you can then be known as the Blessed. The Blessed John or the Blessed James. Limited worship can now be offered to that person. But they're still not a saint. Because even when they've become the Blessed John or whatever it might be, a new process now begins. And more miracles, more relics are required. And after a long time, eventually, canonization will take place. They'll be called Saint John or Saint George or whatever the case may be. Here's the process, men and women, that Rome says is needed to become a saint. Isn't it sad to think that such a thing would even be described or spoken of or referred to as Christian? The reality is, men and women, that all of that is doing nothing more than teaching a false gospel. A false gospel of salvation by your own efforts. Salvation by your own merit. And I have to tell you tonight, whoever you are, that's a false hope if that's what you're trusting in for eternity. Remember Paul writing to Titus said, it's not of works of righteousness which we have done. Salvation is not by doing, men and women, regardless of what you do. It's not by doing. Salvation is in trusting what he has done and what he has finished when he died on Calvary's cross. Do you know that old verse so familiar to us as Christians in the book of Proverbs? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We so often, maybe at times exclusively, use that verse in applying it to Christians. But unsaved person, that's what you need to do. That's what I urge you to do in this meeting tonight. That is the simplicity of the gospel. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's how you become a saint of God. And there's one other thing I'll mention. When do you become a saint? Well, what Rome says and declares is, you can only become a saint after you're dead. And the reality is you need to be dead for a long time, maybe 100, even 200 years. Whenever Pope Benedict visited Britain 3 years or so ago, one of the main reasons for his visit, one of the main reasons that he came, was to officially announce John Henry Newman as a saint. John Henry Newman was a Church of England clergyman that converted to Rome during the 19th century. John Henry Newman was the first Englishman since the Reformation to be made a saint by the Roman Catholic Church. And he died back in 1890. So it took over 120 years for John Henry Newman to be made a saint. Rome says it takes a long time. You know, they say now that you can fast track the process. Become a bit of a farce. John Paul II, he's not dead for 10 years. And they're clamoring to make him a saint. They're now fast tracking the process. But I want to tell you, men and women, that that teaching, it's a dangerous deception. For this reason. The reality is, if you're not a saint before you die, you'll never be one. Because remember, the clear teaching of the Bible is, there's no salvation beyond the grave. I want to emphasize that. Impress it upon your heart tonight. There is no salvation beyond the grave. Do you remember what the Savior said? The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. You can only be forgiven. You can only be made right with God. Your sins can only be pardoned on this earth while you're here in this life. Do you remember what Job said? Because there is wrath. Remember that, the wrath of God. There is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. It's reminding us just how quickly, how unexpectedly you can die. Lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Do you know the warning of those final words is that nothing can deliver you from wrath. Nothing can deliver you from a lost eternity. After you're dead, a great ransom cannot deliver thee. I want you to notice, it's very important. When Paul addressed these Christians in Rome, they were already saints. Already saints. He said to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. These people were saints while they were here in this life. And the reality, men and women, is so can you be if you'll only tonight trust Christ as your Savior. Think of it like this. You can leave this meeting a saint of God. Isn't that a tremendous thought? This for you could be St. David's Day, St. John's Day, St. Margaret's Day. Whatever your name may be. You could leave the meeting a saint of God. This could be the day of your salvation. What a day. What a blessing. That would be, men and women. This is how Patrick became a saint. By simple faith in Jesus Christ. And this is how you'll become a saint as well. By coming simply and putting your trust, your complete trust, in him for your soul, for your salvation, and for your eternity. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to the saints. I pray the Lord will bless his word. Pray that he'll bless this message to all your hearts tonight. 200